Hey, good morning. Aren't you glad he's never lost a battle? And he never will. I'm so glad that you're here today. Thank you for coming out to Christ Church of Orlando. I'm going to take just a few moments here, and I just want to talk to you guys for a couple of minutes and maybe inform you of some stuff that's been going on here at Christ Church this week. And we know that God has everything in control, and so we're not shaken by any circumstances. But several years ago, there's a young lady that came to Christ Church who gave her life to the Lord. In fact, she came in on a Sunday morning and was sitting in the back seats and in the old sanctuary. And while I was preaching, she started to cry. And honestly, I wasn't sure why she was crying, because, you know, I wasn't sure if I had offended her, because, you know, that could happen sometimes. But so she started to cry. And then at the end of the service, I gave the opportunity for people to receive Christ. And she put her hand up and received Christ and came down with some of the ladies, Dot Johnson and Annette Marvin. They brought her down at the end of the service and said, "This is Anita." And she just gave her life to the Lord. And she told me that day, she said, "I've known about God. I've never known God. I've never been to a church before." But she said, "I've never heard anybody tell me before that God loves me." And she said, "When you told me that God loves me," she said, "something just changed." And so she started to follow the Lord. And a couple of weeks into her attending church, she came up to me one Sunday after service, and she said, "Pastor Paul, I feel like I'm supposed to do something with young people." I'm like, "Awesome, that's excellent. And so let's get you over to the youth pastor and he can help you get plugged in." She came back a couple weeks later and she was like, "No, maybe it's not young people. Maybe it's children. I'm supposed to do something with children." So we got her hooked up with the children's pastor and she started serving. A couple weeks later, she came back and she said, "Yeah, that's good. But," she said, "honestly, it's not just that. I think I'm supposed to go to Africa and work with children." And honestly, I was like, "You've been saved a grand total like 6 weeks, you know, and you've already figured out you're going to go to Africa." And so I figured I was going to put a big challenge, because it's no small thing to go to Africa and live and serve as a missionary. And so I'm like, "So if you're serious about this, and if this is really a call of God, then you've got to be prepared and equipped to go." So we helped her get hooked up with the folks down at Southeastern University, where she began to study and studied to be a missionary. And after 4 years from Christ Church of Orlando, we were able to send her to be a full-time missionary in Africa. And I've been in church my whole life. And honestly, this is the first time in the first church I've ever been a part of that there was an actual missionary that left the church and went to live full time on another continent. And so, Christ Church, you don't realize this, but every Sunday when you give your tithes and your offerings, and every Sunday when you contribute here, and when you pray for missionaries, you're not just praying for somebody, you're praying for somebody from our church. This is somebody from our church. And so for the last 11 years, she's been in Africa and she works with children with AIDS. And she also works with some schools there. But a few years ago, she met a man and fell in love with him. And his name is Heiko. And they've been here. She was here just about a year and a half ago. And if you were here when Anita was here, she's just most endearing and compelling person to listen to talk. And so Friday morning, I received a phone call from Carolyn Duke. Carolyn's right back here, I believe. Early, about 3:45 in the morning, and she said, "Pastor, I just got a phone call from Anita and Heiko, who, as a profession, he did light aircraft flight, and they would fly over the Victoria Falls." And she said, "He had a crash earlier this morning, and he died." And so I tried to call Anita and wasn't able to get a hold of her. Yesterday, though, we were able to connect on the telephone, and she picked up the phone, and she was like, she just was weeping, and she was like, "This really, it hurts. There's so much pain." And if you were around them, you knew that they loved each other. Like, this is their picture here, guys. That's Heiko, and that's their two daughters, and just a beautiful family. He also has a 15-year-old son. And so as we were talking yesterday, she said, "There's a lot of difficulties in all of this. aside from the fact that he provided, and obviously we sponsor her and other churches have sponsored her, but the reality is you know, she lives in Zambia, and it's really kind of a dangerous spot to be in at times, right on the border of Zimbabwe, and so there, she needs our prayers. She needs us to really pray for her. His funeral is going to be Thursday. Here's something you can pray for. I didn't get to tell this to the first service. She said that there's a problem because they don't really have cemeteries. Like the cemeteries, they just bury people in fields. And sometimes they'll more people will start burying people. But she said because there's witchcraft and voodoo and all kinds of stuff that goes on there, she said it doesn't make it safe. And she said, so she would, there's a compound for the mission organization that they've worked with that she said, we're asking if they would be able to, we could bury him there. But she said, the government has really given us really a hard time about that. So I want us to pray for her. And then at the end of today's service, we're going to take an offering. This is a missionary from our church. And there's expenses that come with a funeral. And They're anticipating 1,000 people at the funeral this week. And so we would love to be able to support her as her home church and the place where like her life changed forever and let her know how much we love her. So at the end of today's service, and you'll be able to give through the text app or you'll be able to give right here in the room or go online, but we're going to ask you to give a generous offering. And before I start into the message today, can we just pray for Anita? I'd just like to take a moment and pray for her. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, God. We thank you that you have the power to change life and that you have the power to take someone who did not know you and just melt their heart by your compelling love. And Lord, that somehow you drew Anita to become a person to go to another continent and change lives. And thank you that you've used her. And I thank you, Lord, that you sent alongside of her Heiko and the ministry that he gave to her, to their family, and to the community around them. And Lord, I thank you for the promise that he's with you today. And now I ask you, dear Lord, that you would be with Anita and with her daughters, with Heiko's son. Lord, just surround them. Just wherever they are right now, in the room, wherever they are, will you just come and bear them up? Will you put your arms around them? Will you just surround them like a blanket? And somehow on the outside of that would be all the hardships, but on the inside of that would be the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, come and bring them comfort and give them wisdom and give them favor concerning this funeral. Lord, open the door where there's been no's. Lord, I'm asking you to turn them to yeses in the name of Jesus and surround her with people that can help her. And Lord, I ask you that you'll just allow Christ Church of Orlando in these next few moments to bless her. And Lord, that we'll continue to support her so your name would be glorified and advanced in this earth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Okay, well, can I just take a moment here and say there's a lot of stuff to rejoice in. Aren't you thankful that we have a God who has a call for us, a calling that's beyond us just honestly shopping and eating and doing everyday mundane things? And the call that he has on your life is as important as the call that he has on Anita's life. Aren't you thankful for the call of God? Amen. Amen. Will you praise him that there's a call on your life and on her life? And aren't you thankful today that regardless of the circumstances, that even though Heiko has passed, we know his faith was in God and that on this day, today, he's rejoicing before our Savior. Come on. Will you thank him for eternal promises? Amen. Okay. Here, let me just tell you, because I know that this is kind of sad, but here's what the Bible says. The Bible says we don't sorrow like other people do because we have hope like other people don't have. So is there anybody thankful that the life that we have extends far beyond this life? It's eternal with God. Will you praise him that we have the eternal life of promise in us? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sean. Thanks for staying with me here for a couple of minutes here. We've been in Ephesians, the third chapter, and I'm going to talk to you in the circumstances we're in, and maybe from the circumstances where Paul was when he was writing this. And we started this message series last week out of Ephesians, the third chapter. That's what we're calling 3:20. It's based out of Ephesians 3:20. And here's what it says. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more all we ask or think. To him who's able to do immeasurably more all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul the Apostle is writing this letter, and it's in his first imprisonment in Rome, and he's writing this letter. As he's writing this letter, it's an amazing thing, because first of all, you have to get the idea, he's imprisoned. And so he's writing a letter from prison, and he's encouraging other people and praying for other people. And so in that, this is astounding to me, because he is telling us that our lives, we have hope and we have glory, and God has a call on us. And then he starts this prayer, and I'm going to back up just a few verses, and I want to read this prayer that he has. And we read it last week, but I want you to hear it just one more time, and starting in verse number 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. Somebody say strengthen you. He may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that his love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness. Now, when I read these words and I read what Paul's saying, that I pray that you would be strengthened in your inner being, that you would not waver, that you would be rooted and grounded and established in the love of God. It's astounding to me to hear these words, because this is a man writing from prison. And many times, I don't know about your circumstance, but many times it seems to me that our life, our perspective about how God feels about us is often directly related to our circumstances. Like when our circumstances turn to the negative, we're like, where are you, God? Do you love me? Are you there? Like, hey, I followed your call and I'm in prison. I followed your call, and here, like that, it looks like I could lose my life. And I followed your call, and I'm in Africa, and I'm alone. I followed your call, and my husband has passed. I followed your call, and it didn't work out exactly the way I thought. And Paul writes from similar circumstances, and he says, "I want you to be so rooted and grounded and established that you'd be strengthened, that even in the circumstance, wherever you are, you would not doubt the love of God." You should know that he loves you. Could we just eliminate the question, does he love me? Could we just simply stop equating our circumstances and trying to transfer the love of God, that he loves us or he doesn't love us, based on our circumstances? And then he says, he's able to do exceedingly, immeasurably, above what you can imagine, according to the power that is working in you. He wants his glory to work in you. He wants his glory to work in our church. And we're praying for that. You heard earlier today, we're in a 21-day fast. We're praying on Wednesday nights. I'm going to challenge you. Be here with us on Wednesday nights and pray with us. If you haven't started the fast with us, it's still time. And we're asking God to do something exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Can somebody say amen? There's a passage in Luke, the 7th chapter, and it starts to give some perspective of somebody who's in a dire circumstance. I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke, the 7th chapter, and just read this passage, because the interesting thing about this is, you know, there are some famous stories in the Bible. You know, Jesus walking on the water, you're breaking the bread and 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000. Like, we know those stories. The woman at the well, we know that story. We know the stories that seem to be repeated all the time. In this passage, this is a story that doesn't get told a lot. And I'm not exactly sure why, but I think that there's something that you and I can take away from this story today. In Luke, the 7th chapter and the 11th verse, I'm going to start right there. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And then he went up and touched the bier where they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news spread about Jesus throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Hey, today I want us just to take a few moments. And although that we've been talking about something like some difficult circumstances, can I just tell you today that God is still God in difficult circumstances? Can somebody say amen? That God is still in charge and God is still in control in even the most difficult of circumstances. So here, I just want to break this passage apart for just a few moments with you. Luke, the 7th chapter and the 11th verse again, it says, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain. Nain was a beautiful town. It was at the bottom of some foothills. And there was a vista there. And I went online. It's actually some beautiful terrain for the Middle East. It's just a beautiful place. And Jesus, for the previous chapters before this, in each chapter, in five and six, he's healing two people. He heals two separate people in five. He heals two separate people in six. And now we get to chapter seven, and he's coming in. And before he gets to this story, there's the story of the centurion. And we know the centurion, and the centurion has faith, and Jesus heals that man. And that's a more famous story than this one. He heals his servant, and now we come down to this story, and Jesus is coming in, and there's an unusual thing that's taking place. There's a funeral that's happening. Like, they have their plans, and they're doing what they have to do, and like they're processing towards this funeral, and then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and interrupts the procession. Jesus shows up and he interrupts the circumstances. I don't know about you, but many times, like, we're really not thrilled about the interruption. Like, do I have any OCD people in the room that you like everything has to be in control? Don't confess that, but go ahead and just you know what I'm talking about. Like, I've got a plan, I'm going to work this plan, and yet sometimes it just seems like something happens and there's an interruption. And what I've found in my life is many times when there's an interruption, it's the greatest place for God to do a miracle. In the middle of our plans, in the middle of things that we think are going to go down in one certain way, now all of a sudden it seems like it's moving in another direction. God can do miracles in those places. So let's not be afraid of the interruption. In fact, there's a place in the Bible, if you remember, Jesus is in a house and he's teaching, and everybody's crowding around, and the anointing, like the Holy Spirit's moving, and people's hearts are being changed. They're quickened by what he's teaching. And yet in the middle of his teaching, there's some guys that start to tear the ceiling off, and they interrupt his teaching. And at that moment, Jesus heals the man that's lying on the mat that they let down through the roof. Now, here's the thing is it's interruption. They're interrupting his teaching. You know what's an amazing thing to me about this story is we don't know one word of the teaching, but what we know about is the interruption. We know that in the interruption, God does something miraculous. And if you have a place in your life where all of a sudden it seems like there's a bump in the road, or there's something that's taken place and it feels like an interruption, get your eyes open, because it could be that God's up to something miraculous in your life. That's a good place to say amen right there. I can preach with an amen, and I can preach without an amen, but I will preach faster with an amen. Here we go. In verse number 12, here's what it says. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of a mother, and she was a widow. Now, first of all, can we observe that there's a gate? In most Middle Eastern towns, we think of big Roman gates. That's not what took place. These are smaller communities, and they have small gates. They built smaller gates so that commerce could come in, commerce could go out, and people could transact businesses. But they didn't want some army or some band of people to come in and overtake their community. So they built small gates. Only two or three people could come in or go out at a time. And so now they're heading towards this gate. It is the thing that allows stuff to go in. It's the thing that allows things to come out. And so in our lives, in your life, there's a gate. There's a gate, and many times it's not a big gate. It's a small gate, and it's the thing that keeps things from flowing out of you. It's the things that keep things from flowing inside of you. It causes us to be isolated. It causes us sometimes to be alone. It causes us not to step out into what God has for our lives. And here's the thing about it is the gate of our mind. It's the gate of our spirit. And often what we do is we close down that gate, and God can't do something in our lives. And here's what it says in Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and see the King of glory come in." Today, I don't know what has transpired in your life, but today I'm challenging you. Lift up your eyes, lift up your head, and allow the King of glory to come in through your mind, to come in through your spirit. Allow him to come in and do the work that he has to do inside of you. The King of glory wants to come in and do a work in you. Somebody say amen. It's one of the reasons why the Bible says that we should guard our heart, because out of our heart comes the wellspring of our life. It's the gate of our life. And verse number 12 here again, as he approached the gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of a mother, and she was a widow. That's an interesting thing to me, is because there's a crowd that's gathered, and here's how things went in their day. They would take a person. They didn't have caskets. They would put them on like a plank of wood, and they would begin to carry them from the house where they died and started to take them towards the gate to take them out of the community. And as they walked past your house as a form of honor and mourning with that person, as they walked past your house, people would come out of their house and they would gather with them and walk with them towards the gate out to the burial. It made me think about, and I'm old enough to remember this. Does anybody remember the days when there was a funeral procession and people would pull over on the side of the road? Anybody remember that? Like now, honestly, I've actually been a pastor in funeral processions where people were cutting through to go across the 4-lane highway in the middle of a funeral procession. I'm like, there's going to be more than one dead person here, I can tell you now, you know? And so, but it was just a form of honor. Let me just tell you, for the young people, in case you didn't get this, like there was a day when there was a funeral procession driving through town, people would pull over. In fact, if you were in your yard, like people would come and stand at the side of the road and watch and give honor. But here in this community, they would actually walk with you. This isn't the first time they've done this. The Bible tells us she's a widow. So she's already had one loss. She's already gone through this process. And it's heart-wrenching simply because the husband would have been the source of her income. He would have kept her status in the community. A woman without a husband in that day, they would have been really very, very little. They would have probably ended up impoverished. And so she's already done this, and the whole community's watched this. But the good thing was she had a son. But now her son's gone. How many of us have gone through a circumstance in our life and we've gone like, okay, this is hard. This is really difficult, but I do have a backup plan. Thank God I have that backup plan. Thank God if that doesn't work out, I can still lean on this. But there are many people in this world, some of you have walked through a double death circumstance. And I'm not talking about somebody you know has died. I'm talking about your plan has not worked out, and then the thing that you thought you would be able to lean on, it didn't work out either. Like the backup plan didn't work. And now here this woman, they're walking towards a burial. I'm just wondering, what are you carrying with you today? What is it that has died in your life? What is it in your life that you had hopes in that it no longer is there? Maybe it's love, or maybe it's marriage, or maybe it was a financial plan, or maybe it was some dream that you had. Maybe it was a career that you had. And now you've been carrying, it's not just one thing, but it's multiple things. And you just wonder, is there any reason to even carry on? And then here's what it says in verse number 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." That's interesting to me. It's a funeral. And Jesus says to her, "Stop crying." Okay, now here's the deal. Is Jesus, you're supposed to be compassionate. Like, you're supposed to be the person who brings comfort and peace, and you're showing up here at this funeral. And man, it's just insensitive just to go, "Hey, you mama, crying? Stop. Stop. Wipe your tears." And now, the interesting thing about this is why did he have to say that? It's almost insensitive, because in 20 seconds, we know now he's going to raise her son from the dead, and she'd automatically stop crying. We know that in just a few moments, her circumstances are going to change, and Jesus is going to raise her son from the dead. But somehow I'm wondering if quite possibly that he tells her to stop crying because he wants her to trust him and change her response before the reality of her circumstances change. Many of us, we want the reality of our circumstances to change, and then we'll change the way we think. We want our circumstances to change, and then we'll change the way that we believe. But here, I think quite possibly he's saying, before you see anything else take place, just stop crying. Have some confidence in me. Change your response, and then I'll change your reality. Could it be that your thought life is more connected to your struggle than it is to Christ? Could your thought life be more connected to you in your struggle than it is to Christ? In verse number 14, reading on, "Then he went up and touched the bier, and they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still, and he said, 'Young men, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Life came back. And they were filled with awe and praised God, and said, 'A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people.'" He gave her back her hopes. He gave her back her provision. He gave her back her dreams, what she had been putting her trust in. And so let me ask you today, what is the thing that has died that you've been hoping in? What is it that you've been mourning? What is it that you've been walking to and towards the end of a marriage, the end of a relationship? What is it that you've seen that seems to be hopeless in your life? What is it that seems to be that there's nothing that can take place? Here today, I want to bring to you this statement, and that is God still does miracles. God has not changed. His power has not changed. His promises have not changed. God still does miracles. And it could possibly be that our perspective is so tied to our struggle, that our perspective is so tied to what we see, that we can't see the reality change, because we are waiting for the reality to change first. And God's wondering if there's anyone here that will believe. Before the reality changes, will you allow your response to change and believe him to be a miracle worker? God is able. He still has power. There's a promise that was given to you and me in John the 14th chapter. Here's what it says. "Verily I tell you, whoever believes in me. Are there any believers in the room today? Okay, yeah, here. Yeah, here's what I want you to do. I know this would be odd for some of you. You don't have to, like nobody's going to usher you out. But I want you to put your hands up. If you're a believer, put your hands up and say, I believe. Come on, say it like, I believe. Verily I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things. Somebody say, greater things. I believe in greater things. Will you say it with me? Come on. That greater things, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Hey, there's greater things that God still has for your life. Man, I don't know what you've walked through, and I don't know where you are, but yet I don't even know what you've accomplished in your life, and yet I have to tell you, there's still something God has for you that's greater than where you are. Greater things are coming, and regardless of the circumstance, we have to ask ourselves, like, I'm not going to get my eyes focused on the circumstance. I'm not going to get my eyes fixed on the prison. I'm not going to get my eyes fixed on the perspective of the other people around me. Instead, I'm going to allow my eyes to be fixed on who he is. I said this a little while back, that we pray prayers that are too small and we pray prayers that are too general. Years ago, we were having a prayer meeting over when our offices were still on Old Cheney Highway. Some of you might remember that. And we were having a prayer on a Sunday night, and the Lord spoke to Marsha Robinson. And she spoke up and she said, the Lord wants me to tell you, because that night, we felt challenged to pray for 10,000 people to come to know Christ through Christ Church of Orlando. 10,000 people. And we thought, like, this is just huge. 10,000 people. Let's believe God for 10,000 people. And the Lord spoke to Marsha Robinson and said, the Lord wants me to tell you, you haven't asked me for anything difficult yet. Like, what we thought was really big and almost impossible, his response back to us is, you haven't asked me for anything too hard, anything too difficult yet. Let me just say, what is it that you think is too big? What is it that you think that it's impossible? What is it that you think, and the enemy and the circumstances have convinced you that that's the way it's going to be? Listen, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we're asking or what we're thinking. And I'm afraid that maybe because we've seen circumstances where God didn't do the miracle, where God didn't come through and didn't answer it the way we thought he should answer it, that quite possibly we've gotten to the place where it's gone from saying, like, will he, won't he, to can he? We have to get to the place where we're no longer asking, can he? Because he can. And we have to believe him in a way that we know that regardless of the circumstance, whether it's in a prison or whether it's in a palace, whether we're on a boat or whether we're on a raft, we have to be able to be convinced that our God can do anything. I'm going to close with this story. I talked with Anita yesterday morning, and as soon as I picked up the phone, she was crying, and I asked her, I said, just tell me about it, tell me what happened. And she said, we live out a little bit of a ways, and there were some people that drove up in the driveway, and we're isolated, so not many people come. And so she said, as soon as I saw them, they got out of the car and I came out to meet them, and they were crying, and I knew what had taken place. And she said, I just started crying. I said, no, don't even say it. Don't tell me. And then they told her what had taken place, and she said, take me to his body. And so she went, and she said, I want you, to the people that were there that had taken her there, she said, I want you to pray with me that God will resurrect him from the dead. She said, I took him by the hand and I prayed, Lord, bring him back to life in the name of Jesus. Lord, you have the power. You can do anything. Bring him back to life. And she said, after I prayed for a few moments, the Lord spoke to me and said, let him go. He's with me. And And then after she got done with that, are you ready? Listen, she got up from that place, and there was another man in the crash with him who survived, was in critical condition. She said, take me to the hospital. And she went to the hospital to pray for him. You know what I want in my life? I want in my life to ask God for big stuff. I want to believe and still pray. He invites us to pray and ask him to do anything. And yet I think somehow we've almost become apologetic that, well, maybe he will and maybe he won't. And again, maybe we've gotten to the place where we're just actually going, maybe he can't, but he can. But he can. When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and told Lazarus to come back to life, did they all come back to life? No, but one did. And he might not do everything that we ask, but I have to tell you, he still compels us to ask him to do big things. Ask him to do miracles. Now unto him who's able to do immeasurably above all we ask or think according to the power that is working in us, to him be the glory. I'm going to challenge you. Will you ask big? Will you ask big? 10,000 souls? Hey, 10,000 souls for Christ Church? Will anybody pray with me? Will anybody pray for me? Pray with me that that's not big enough? Will anybody come into agreement that our children will walk in the Spirit of God, that we're not going to see a generation of kids that don't know the power of God? And some of you might not have any idea what I'm even talking about, but let me just tell you, I think there's more missionaries and evangelists and pastors and teachers and prophets that God wants to raise up here at Christ Church of Orlando on the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up and he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Do you know who he's talking about? He's talking about your sons, to all those that the Lord our God would call to this generation and all generations. Listen, he was talking about your sons and daughters, that they would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would declare God's power to another generation. I'm claiming that for our children in the name of Jesus. And I don't know exactly what he'll do or how he'll do it, but whether it's in a prison or in a palace, it doesn't matter if it's in a graveyard or in a hospital room, he's invited us to believe that he can do anything. And then he's invited us to trust him with the outcome. So today, will you trust him with the outcome? Will you ask big? And then will you trust him with the outcome? I want to pray with you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, dear God, that you've never failed. Not one of your promises has ever failed. Not one of your intentions has ever failed. And everywhere you are, you're working your purpose and your power. And I believe that you're here today and that you have a purpose and a power for every person in this room. And Lord, we're asking you that every person would be strengthened in their inner being, that they would know, regardless of the circumstance, how big, how wide, how high, how deep is your love. And so, Lord, I ask you that you'd bring a revelation of who you are to each of us, so that in our circumstances, we'll not fear, we'll trust, that we'll ask big. We'll ask you to do great things among us. Lord, increase our faith. And I ask you, dear Lord, that you'd raise up another generation of people here at Christ Church that will believe you for great and mighty things. We anticipate your work. Lord, I pray over marriages. Will you revive love? Will you revive marriages? Will you bring people back who have been gone? Children who are separated and fathers who are gone. Lord, you can do anything. Lord, the cold heart that's turned away from you, and we prayed and prayed, we ask again, and we ask you, dear Lord, not that they would just come back, but they would step into the destiny that you have for them. We asked that you'll do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think in the name of Jesus, and we're going to trust you for it. And maybe somebody's here today and you're wondering if quite possibly God has a plan for your life, or if he could forgive your sins, because you know what you've done and you know where you've been and you know what you've thought. But let me just tell you today, God can do anything, and he'll forgive if you'll ask him. So every head bowed and every eye closed, will you just repeat this prayer after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge Jesus as a Savior. I acknowledge Jesus as the Savior. And I need a Savior. I need Jesus. Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, come into my life. Save me today. And from this day forward, I'll follow you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, listen, if you just prayed that prayer, I don't care what you've done in your life or where you've been or what you've thought or even maybe what you thought when you came in here today. If you just prayed that prayer today, the impossible has taken place. The old is gone and the new has come. He's made you brand new. And if you just prayed that prayer today, I want to help you in your journey and pray for you in the days ahead. If you prayed that, you needed to pray. Could I see your hand right now? Let me see your hand right now. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes, he's changing hearts and lives in this place. Amen. 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 Somebody praise him today because they've made the best decision of their life. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.